Good morning. And a warm welcome to Christchurch Edinburgh this morning on this the Lord's Day. If you're visiting with us, we warmly welcome you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the close of the service, there's tea and coffee, and we'd be pleased if you're able to stay behind at the end. One or two notices, not many this morning, just to remind folks that we meet for evening worship here in the church hall at 6 o'clock this evening as we continue looking through the life of Elijah. Secondly, there are the record, the monthly record of the Free Church magazine. It looks like this. It's at the back. These are now available for uplift. An interesting read, and I would commend that to you. During this week, we have Ladies' Bible Study is on. It's on Tuesday. Prayer meeting on Wednesday. There is no lunch club this week, just in case people... Sorry, Sean, no lunch club this week, so you can't turn up looking for a free lunch. So that's what's on this week. Services next Sunday at the usual times of 11 and 6 o'clock. Let me read these verses from Psalm 40, where the psalmist says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." Well, we're going to open our service by singing a paraphrase of some of those verses from Psalm 40. I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear the Scottish Psalter version. And we'll stand to sing this together. Together, let's pray. Almighty God, we bless you and praise you this morning, acknowledging you as our God, as the one in whom we have come to trust and depend and rely, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Almighty God, we praise you this morning for all that you are in yourself and for all that you have done. We thank you that you made us and created us and formed us after your own image, male and female. We thank you that in your grace and mercy, though we had turned away from you in Adam, yet you have sought us and found us in Jesus Christ, the last Adam. We thank you that we are no longer by faith men and women in Adam, but by your grace, we are men and women and boys and girls in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for all that we have and enjoy in Jesus. We thank you that every part of our salvation is to be found in him. We thank you that there is no other name given amongst men by which we must be saved. We thank you that we find our redemption in him, in his condemnation, and in his judgment upon the cross, in his sacrifice of himself. We thank you that there is cleansing in his blood. We thank you that there is for us a pardon, full and free, and that all our guilty stains are wiped away. We thank you that there is in Jesus Christ a perfect and complete righteousness that is imputed to us by faith. We thank you that there is new life in him and in his resurrection from the dead. And we thank you that there is protection and safety and abundant blessings in his kingly rule and reign. Lord, we thank you that our heavenly inheritance is found in heaven and found in him, and that it's kept there for us. We thank you for all the rich blessings of your grace and mercy. We thank you that all the fulfillment of your promises are to be found in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that they are ours by faith in him. We thank you that he has lifted us up out of the mud and mire of our sin and set our feet upon that rock, given us a firm place to stand, and put a new song in our mouths. Lord, help us to sing your praises, and not simply as we gather as your people in this place, but help us to declare the praises of him who called us from darkness into his glorious light each and every day as we live for you and for your glory. Lord, forgive us our many sins. Renew us in the inner places that we may be and enjoy a vital communion relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we may draw from him all that we need to be your servants and your sons and daughters in this world. Father, we gather as a family of believers, many of us disciples of Jesus Christ, and so we pray together in that prayer you taught, the Lord Jesus taught his first followers to pray, praying,
Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever.
Good morning, boys and girls. One or two here. Yes, there we are. One or two depleted, but we're here. I'm just back from holiday this week, and I enjoyed a great time, and I was playing a game when I was away on holiday. Can anyone tell me what game do you think I was playing? Snakes and ladders?
Rugby.
I know with my physique you could be forgiven for thinking that, but...
Football.
No, I wasn't playing football. Golf, Sean, you're the biggest kid in here. You can't. I was playing golf. Yes, I played 2,468 holes of golf when I was away. I tried to calculate the number of shots, but that actually was beyond me because there was a lot of golf shots being played. And I was told a story when I was away. We were driving around and we're in one of the cars, and a friend of mine who was playing with us told me this story. And in where we were in America playing golf, people like a kind of music. It's called country music. Everybody heard of that? Country music? Yeah, well, they like a lot of country music in America. Isn't that right, Cal? Yeah. And this is a story about a country music singer. It's a true story. My friend who... his work takes him to different places, different people here in Scotland, was visiting a house in East Kilbride. And in East Kilbride, the man who was selling his house had an unusual job in that he owned a sort of special trailers. And a big trailer, like a big, massive caravan, I suppose. And the thing that was special about these trailers that he operates is that they're so special, he only lets them out and rents them out to famous people who are travelling around, often pop stars, when they're travelling around doing a tour. And he told the story about how this man, we'll call his name Billy, from East Kilbride, and he was letting out his trailer, very special trailer, to a special person, singer, country music singer from the United States of America. Very famous country music singer. Name of Dolly Parton. Some people here might have heard of her. She's pretty well known. Anyway, and when he rents out this trailer, he drives the trailer. So he drove Dolly Parton all over Europe in this big trailer. And the interesting thing was, he told the story about how on the very first night of the tour, stopped the trailer, wherever it was, at the big hotel, and Dolly Parton had to go up to the, it was a presidential suite or one of these great big suites or whatever thing there. And off she went, and he was to stay in the trailer. And a few minutes later, Dolly Parton came back down from the big suite. She said, Billy, there's the keys to the suite. You go and sleep in the suite, and I'll go and sleep where I feel most comfortable. I'll sleep in the trailer. You sleep in the presidential suite. And he said, for the whole tour, all over Europe, that happened every single night. She slept in the trailer. He slept in the best bed in the house. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking, well, that's really... And when you hear that story, and if you know anything about Dolly Parton, you know that that's a true story, because that's exactly the kind of thing she would do. And I was thinking that... I was thinking about that. I was thinking, you know, there's somebody who's got everything and then decides to take the lowest place and give the lowest place to one who doesn't deserve it. And I was thinking, you know, there's something in that, in the Christian faith. Jesus Christ comes to take the lowest place, and he gives us the highest place as a result of that. And that's part of the good news of the gospel. We don't deserve anything. We don't even deserve the trailer, I suspect. But he gives us far more than that. He stoops down because he loves us and he cares for us. A strange story, a country music story from East Kilbride, not from the United States of America. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you that you love us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus Christ is our great servant king. We thank you that he stooped down into the squalor and the filth of this world, clothed himself in our humanity, took the lowest place, and then was raised up. And we thank you that in him we are given the highest place, and we're given a heavenly inheritance, and we're given hope for the future. Lord, bless us and encourage us with these things, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. This time our song is "There Is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's Own Son." And again, we'll stand to sing this together. Thank you. reading this morning is taken from Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 6 to verse 15. That's on page 984 if you're following in one of the church Bibles. Colossians chapter 2, reading from verse 6. Paul writes this: "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Amen. And may God bless to us this reading from his word this morning. We're going to continue in our worship as offerings are received. We're going to remain seated. We're going to sing the song that will go up on the screen. If you're visiting with us, feel free simply to pass the plate along as it comes to you. As we sing, "All I Once Held Dear, Built My Life Upon." Never die. We're going to pray together. Can I commend to your prayers Doris Keir, who's in hospital. She has a blood clot in her leg at the moment. So please pray for her. Also, for Jill Ewenson, who comes in the evening service, young lady who's a teacher, and she's in the Edinburgh Royal Infirmary awaiting an operation as well. So if you commend Jill to your prayers as well as others. Let's pray together. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that you are our ever-present help in times of trouble. We thank you that you're the one who is always with his people. We thank you that you're the one who has a plan and a purpose for our lives as individuals and indeed as a body, as a church. We pray for those whom we know who are unwell and laid aside at this time. We remember in particular those of our own fellowship. We remember Doris, and we do pray for her in hospital in the Western. Lord, that you would be near to her, and that you would grant her strength and patience and peace. We pray that she may receive good and attentive care. We remember too Margaret Jordan in the care home, and we bring her before you. Lord, may she too know that peace that passes all understanding, guarding her heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And for Jill Ewenson in the Edinburgh Royal Infirmary, unwell and laid aside and awaiting on operation, Lord, we pray for her that you would grant her also good care in that place, and that she would be well looked after and soon restored to better health. We think of others known to us who are seriously unwell. We remember Christine McDonald. We do pray for her as she awaits a transplant. And we remember Professor McLeod, who has terminal cancer. Dominic Smart, who's in a similar circumstance. We thank you for their ministries and the gifts that you have given them as teachers of your word and writers. And Lord, we pray that in these challenging times, you would be with them and with their families. Lord, we pray for all who have experienced bereavement and loss in these past days. We thank some in our own fellowship and others known to us. Lord, we commend them to you, that in their loss, they may know what it is to have the one who is the Good Shepherd leading them through the valley of dark shadow, bringing them a comfort that is beyond human comfort, divine comfort and help of the one who is the Good Shepherd who cares for and looks after his sheep. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Malawi. We thank you that the container has arrived safely at Blantyre. And we pray that it may be safely, the contents may be safely distributed to those in need. We pray for those who are attending to these things. We think of Janet Stafford and others there, and Pastor Lapson. Lord, be with them. Enable them to negotiate all that has to be done in these days, and keep them safe, we pray. May they be a blessing to others. And may your kingdom be extended in these days. We think of our brother Adam out in Central Asia at this time. We pray for his safety and his protection. We don't know exactly where he is. We don't know exactly the circumstances he finds himself in today. But Lord, would you be around him, and may you continue to use him in your service in that place. We pray for all your people in that part of the world, that you may keep them safe and that you may use their witness to your glory. We pray for churches nearer to hand. We think of church plants in our own denomination. We think of Jonathan de Groot in Glasgow, and Ali Sewell down in Haddington, and Andy Robertson in Charleston and Dundee, Tom Muir down at Esk Valley. Lord, we commit them into your care. We pray that you would continue to bless their endeavours, and that you would, in your mercy and grace and purpose, grow your church in these days and bring many to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember, as we thank you for Andrew Randall out in Larbert, and we think of the challenges that they've experienced over these past weeks and months as they seek to build and have a new building. Lord, again, we pray for their protection, and we pray for their ministry in the community in which you've set them, that they may do much good, and they may point many to our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would make a way where, humanly speaking, it may be difficult. We pray too for Choi and Woosun, and we're delighted to have Woosun with us today, and we pray for them, and we ask that you would uphold them in what have been difficult days. We thank you for them. We thank you for their faith, and we thank you for the love that we share in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would guide them and direct them as they look to the future and as they seek to carry out your will and to see the Church of Jesus Christ built up amongst the Korean community. Lord, hear our prayers. Forgive our sins and go before us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we come to look at this passage in Colossians chapter 2, we're going to stand and sing again. This time the hymn is, I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Turn this morning to Colossians chapter 2 and those verses that we read from a little earlier. One of the features of modern life today, but you cannot help but notice, is the prevalence, increasing prevalence of scams. Telephone scams, internet scams, email scams. These scams are everywhere. Some are very obvious, pretty obvious, designed, I think, only to dupe the most gullible. I had one just before I went on holiday. I had an email from some gentleman, I think, in Nigeria. But he emailed me telling me that he had 10 billion dollars he wanted to send into my account, and all I had to do was to send him the details, and this magnificent transaction would be completed. Well, you know, it's hard to beat the amount of money that he had written down. I mean, if he said a million, you know, I might have been tempted, but no. But 10 billion was really pushing it a bit. But others are very sophisticated, very difficult to detect. They purport to come from the government. It's a tax rebate or something from the television license people or from your bank. They use the right language. They have the right logo. They appear very convincing. And it's very easy to get sucked in and to get tricked. And so, of course, today in newspapers and television programs and so forth, warnings abound against being taken in by these various scams. And in a sense, that's what Paul is doing here in these verses before us this morning. He's writing to warn his readers in Colossae that they're in danger of swallowing a lie and succumbing to, if you like, a kind of spiritual scam. There were these teachers coming into the congregation in Colossae who were full of great words and high-sounding phrases. Great promises that they were making. Freedom, fullness, power, holiness, perfection, greater understanding of the things of God. They were promising what seemed to be a new dimension of spiritual experience to those who would listen and follow. They encouraged the Colossians to leave the safety and security of the foundational teachings they had received initially and to move on to a higher level of spiritual understanding. And it's easy to see how that kind of teaching carries an appeal. And we find these same things or similar types of things happening today. Follow this new teaching. Then you'll be a real Christian. You'll grow, you'll get better, you'll advance, you'll progress, life will be easier. It'll be one great blessing. This is the secret to a happy and fulfilled life. And it's what such teachings so often do, is pander to our human pride and our selfishness and often our insecurity. And Paul is anxious to point out to the Colossians that such teachings are not the way of freedom, but actually the way of slavery. And the warning he gives is very clear in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. The word translated here as being taken captive was used sometimes of the slaver carrying off his victim. Literally means to be captured or kidnapped or carried away into slavery. This is how Paul characterizes these false teachings. Philosophy, empty deceit, human tradition, based upon the elemental spirits of this world. And that phrase, the elemental spirits of the world, is one that's only found four times in the New Testament, here in Colossians 2, also in Galatians 4. In the ancient world of paganism, it was believed that there were elemental spirits behind everything. Behind everything, there was a god or a spirit, love, war, wine, sunshine, sex, whatever. Behind everything, there lay a spiritual reality, a deity of some sort. And they lay behind everything that was worshipped. And so the sailors worshipped the god of the sea, and the merchants worshipped the gods of financial luck, and the farmers worshipped the gods of rain and fertility and so forth. This was the spiritual atmosphere in which the Colossians lived. Religion was designed to serve self, to give one control over these elemental spirits or basic forces of life. Now, that's the essence of human religion, I think, in every age. Whether it be paganism or moralism, it gives the illusion of power and control, but in reality it is just another form of idolatry. Now, whatever these elemental spirits are or were, the reality is what it was a form of idolatry. Many years ago now, I attended a meeting in New York. I have absolutely no idea why I was ever invited to this meeting, but there we are. You get an invitation to a meeting in New York, and it wasn't a scam. They actually paid for me to go. It was amazing. And there were a number of speakers at that meeting. One of them was Jim Packer, Oz Guinness. And one of the other speakers was the Anglican bishop, the most reverend Datuk Yong Ping Chung of the province of Southeast Asia. And he was speaking about his church's commission to mission. And what he said always struck me, and I took down a note of exactly what he said. This is what he said. The greatest obstacle to overcome is the problem from within our own communion. The very churches who brought us the gospel so many years ago are now telling us that none of this matters at all. After all, Jesus is not the only way, not the only truth, not the only life. There are many ways to God. Sin is now out of fashion. There's no need for repentance because, after all, God so loved the world. There is no such thing as the power of God to change lives. After all, God accepts you as you are. Whatever you do, even marrying someone of your own sex is fine if it makes you happy. Many people are very confused as a result of this, he says. And we need to stand up and confront the churches that brought us the gospel and say to them, no, what you're advocating now is not the gospel that you brought us long ago. The gospel you brought us long ago set us free from bondage to slavery and sin and healed the pain of our land. But what you are telling us now brings only confusion and brings us back under the bondage of darkness and sin. Now, what was that bishop telling his people? It's the same as what Paul is telling Colossians. Don't believe the lie. Don't fall for the scam. Don't be captured by spurious philosophy and human tradition, which will lead you back into idolatry and slavery to sin. And the way not to be taken captive is by remembering all that you have and all that you enjoy in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, I think that's what Paul does in these verses. He reminds them and us of all the benefits and blessings that we enjoy through the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what are these benefits? Well, he mentions three things. I'm just going to highlight them quickly. The first is this. He says, remember that you have been made complete in Christ. Remember you have been made complete in Christ. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. There is nothing wrong and much right with wanting to make progress and to grow as a Christian. The big question is, how does one do that? And what Paul makes clear here is that the Christian life must always be built on the foundation of the Christian gospel. In Christian living and discipleship, we never leave the gospel behind. The gospel is actually at the heart and center of everything, because the gospel is Jesus Christ, and he is at the heart and center of everything in the Christian life. Growing as a Christian means growing in our knowledge of Christ and our understanding of his gospel. And that's what Paul tells us here. Remember the Jesus you first received and believed in. Remember the gospel that was first brought to you. Continue in this gospel. And I think those verses in 6 and 7 are really the verses that sum up, I think, the message of the entire letter. Build your life on Jesus Christ. And the word that Paul uses here for receiving Christ is a word, a Greek word, paralambano. And it's a word that always reminds me of Strictly Come Dancing, because I think, well, I get visions of them saying, well, now we're going to do the paralambano. And so I imagine some sort of Latin American kind of dance or whatever. But no, it has nothing to do with that. It's a word that's closely related to the word tradition. And what Paul is writing about here is more than just a kind of subjective experience of receiving Christ into one's heart. It's about receiving the tradition, the teaching of the gospel. Paul's words make it clear that the gospel has to be taught and it has to be learned. And we know that Paul writes elsewhere, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I delivered to you as first importance that which I also received, that's the tradition, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, accordance with the scriptures. In other words, receiving Christ means receiving the gospel. It's about learning who Jesus is and what he's done, coming under his lordship, bowing the knee to him. And so the way of progress in the Christian life is not by leaving or abandoning this gospel or setting it to one side, but by more firmly rooting and establishing ourselves in the gospel. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Paul has already spoken, we noticed a few weeks ago, of Jesus as the one in whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And here in verse 8 he repeats that and he underlines it. In him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Through the gospel, the Colossians have been brought into a living relationship with the living God, with Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. They've received the fullness, the abundance of God's salvation. They've been filled with the love of Christ. And it's out of this fullness that he pours the riches of his grace into his people's lives. Paul's saying, well, why on earth would you look anywhere else other than to Jesus? Some of you many years ago may have seen the film Jerry Maguire, starring Tom Cruise and Renée Zellweger. And there's a scene in that towards the end of the film where Jerry Maguire, I'm not going on a big story about what it's about, but anyway, he returns to his wife from whom he's been estranged. And he tries to explain to her how much he loves her and how he cannot live apart from her. And he says this to her. He says, and I think he does it in sign language as well, I can't remember the sign language. It's something like, you complete me. You complete me. And if that is in some sense true of the relationship between a husband and a wife, how much more it is true of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who completes human beings. He is the one who brings abundant life. The Christian looks at Jesus and says, you complete me. And he completes us in a way in which no one else can. He reconciles us to our Creator and he fills our lives with his grace. The essence of idolatry in any age is that we look to someone or something else to complete us or make us whole. When we think we can complete our own lives by our own efforts, our good works, our religious acts. When we look to establish our own righteousness and credit before God, friends, is an exercise doomed to failure. When we turn away from the grace of God and the gospel and are taken down a path of moralism or legalism or ritualism, then we are being led into idolatry. And the antidote to this is to see more clearly the greatness and glory and utter all-encompassing sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to bathe ourselves in the fullness of the Lord Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. It's all in Christ. He's the great treasure. He's the pearl of great price. He's the one whose value exceeds anything else. He is the one who, when we see him in all his splendor and majesty and glory, we must have. The one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The one who fills his people. The one in whom we stand complete. And we dare not forget that. We must remember that he alone completes us. Remember that you have been made complete in Christ. Secondly, remember that you've been united with Christ. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised in with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Again, the Colossians, they thought they were being invited to go forward into a new dimension of spiritual life. And Paul's saying, well, no, actually what's happening here is you're being tempted to be going back into the slavery of idolatry. You're going back to an old pattern of life, actually an old way of life that from which you were rescued. And so Paul reminds them of the radical change that has taken place in their lives. As a result of their union with Christ, their relationship with sin has altered. They have a new identity in Christ. And in the gospel, a foundation has been laid for a whole new way of life. Whereas before they belonged to this old order of this world that is passing away, before they were men and women in Adam, bound and enslaved to the idols of this world, now they're in Christ. They've been set free from that old order, characterized by sin and death. It's not just that they've kind of stuck Jesus on to their lives as a kind of optional extra. It's rather that their whole realm of existence has been altered. They've been utterly transformed. They have been reborn. They have been born again into a new existence. All because they have been united to Jesus Christ. And I think Paul highlights two features of that union here. You were circumcised, you were buried, you were raised. That reference to circumcision may well be a reference to the cross. That phrase, body of flesh, has already been used by Paul back in chapter 1 in relation to Jesus' death. And it may be here. What we have in these verses is a specific mention of Jesus dying, being buried, and being raised from the dead. And the point is this, is that Jesus' death and burial and resurrection are actually connected with our own. What happened to Jesus has happened to us because we are united to him by faith. Our old way of life is dead and buried, and we've been raised to a new life in Christ. And that is in part what baptism speaks of. It's a sign of union with Christ in his death and resurrection. It's a picture of what happens to men and women and boys and girls in the gospel. And Paul is saying, look at all that you have in Christ. Look what he's done for you. You've already been circumcised. May well be, as in Galatia, that these new teachers may have been encouraging submission to the rite of circumcision in the church. Paul saying, look, you don't need that. Jesus has fulfilled all of that in his death on the cross. You've been buried with him in baptism. Your old life is now gone. It's a thing of the past. How can you go back there? You've been raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Jesus up from the dead. You have a new life. You've breathed in the air of the resurrection morning. How on earth can you return to the grave clothes of death? You've been made alive with Jesus. You've been raised up and set free to serve him. This is who you are. You're men and women in union with Christ. Realize who you are and do not be taken in by captive or taken captive by fine-sounding promises from those who peddle nothing but an old lie. How important it is, and how important it is today, that we lay hold of the wonderful privileges that are ours in Jesus Christ. You know, it's easy to become downcast at times, perhaps by the condition of our own hearts, our own Christian lives. We look at ourselves, we see failure and weakness and shame and even disgrace. And we can be prey to those who peddle false teachings and quick fixes to our spiritual lives. Friends, we need to remember that we are united to Jesus Christ, heirs of his riches and children of God. And knowing this to be the real truth about us is what will lend grace and power to our lives. Robert Murray McShane, the famous Scottish preacher of the 19th century, wrote a friend with this advice. He said, learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely. Such infinite majesty and yet such meekness and grace, and all for sinners, even the chief. Live much in the smiles of God, bask in his beams. Feel his all-seeing eye settled upon you in love, and repose in his almighty arms. Let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellency of Christ and all that is in him. Remember, you have been made complete in Christ. Remember that you have been united to Christ. And thirdly and quickly here, remember that you have been delivered through Christ. You who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross, disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And these final verses speak of what God has done for his people through Christ. In particular, they speak about deliverance, rescue. He has delivered his people from the power of death, from the penalty of sin, and from the dark powers of this world. Christianity is and always has been a rescue religion. That again is something that's under attack today. Some years ago, the Edinburgh Council published their religious and moral education guidelines. Fascinating reading. In them, they told us that Jesus came to show people how to live a good life and that he died for his moral principles. That's their summation of Christianity. What a contrast with what Paul tells us here. He tells us that God has delivered us from death through the resurrection of Christ. And Paul could not use a stronger language, could he, to have to convey the spiritual condition of human beings. You were dead. Not semi-conscious, needing revived. Not sick and needing a bandage. Not lost and needing redirection. You were dead and in need of a resurrection. That's precisely what the gospel brings. You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him. Death, I've said this before, is very much a sacrament, if I can put it this way, of our sinful rebellion against God. Sacrament is an outward sign of an inward spiritual reality. Death is a sacrament, a sign in our fallen world of our condition before our Creator God. And yet into this situation of death and powerlessness, God has come in Christ to bring life, to breathe spiritual life into our hearts, into our bodies. He's come to raise the dead, accomplish a miracle, make us alive in Christ. Deliver us from death by the power of Christ's death and resurrection. Isn't that good news? He's delivered us from death by the resurrection of Christ. He's delivered us from judgment by cancelling the debt of our sin. Having forgiven us all our trespasses, cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Again, I've used this illustration before. I'm not wearing a tie today, but I do have one or two in the house. And imagine you want to borrow my tie, my best tie, very favourite tie. And I say, well, okay, I'll let you have it. It is my favourite tie, but you need to be very careful with my favourite tie because it's my favourite. I love it. But on your night out with my tie, you drop the old chicken tikka masala down the front. I know what you're like, and it ruins it. What's likely to happen here? You could say, I'm sorry, David, made a bit of a mess of your tie, but it's a nice pattern, you know, quite like chicken tikka masala. What's going to happen? And I could say, well, this is an outrage. I demand that you pay me money for a new tie. You have to pay up for the damage you've caused. Or I could say, well, doesn't matter. Don't worry about it. I've got plenty of ties. I could forgive you. And I would have to incur and bear the cost myself. But whatever happens, there's a cost to be borne. Either you bear it or I do. Someone has to pay the price. Someone has to absorb the cost. And that's very easy to work out when it's a tie. But what about when it's a relationship? or a marriage, but about when someone wrongs you or hurts you or abuses you or makes your life a misery for years. How do you deal with the cost? You can exact the cost, demand a payment, be angry with them, gossip about them, gently try to make their life a misery. Or you can forgive them. But forgiveness means that you have to absorb the cost yourself. Friends, sin has to be paid for. Can't be written off. Someone has to bear the cost. And if that is true of us in our human relationships, how much more true it is in relationship to the living God. Because before our Creator, we are morally and spiritually bankrupt. There is a bill we cannot pay. Paul calls it here the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. A huge IOU. And we don't have the wherewithal to pay up. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that someone else has come to pay what we owed. That's why God sent his Son. Because someone had to pay. God sent his Son, who knew no sin, to become sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus paid with his blood, with his death on the cross. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that debt has been utterly and completely cancelled. That document recording all our debts has been ripped up and torn apart by Jesus' death on the cross. What an amazing reality that is to know. That my sins, my guilt, my debts have been completely set aside. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Isn't that good news? God isn't holding a grudge against us if you're a Christian believer. Your guilt, your debt has been paid for. For in Jesus Christ, in that fountain filled with blood, you lose all your guilty stains. And all your debts have been cancelled. And it's only in Jesus Christ that that happens. You have to be in him. You have to be united to him by faith in him. God has delivered us from death by his resurrection, from judgment by the cross, and delivered us from slavery by triumphing over the spiritual powers. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. There's much that could be said here, but through the cross, all the dark powers of this world have been routed. Jesus has turned his cross into a chariot of triumph. And those spiritual authorities of evil have been disarmed and held up to public shame and ridicule. Because Jesus Christ sets men and women free. He breaks the chains that so often bind and constrict our lives. He delivers us from the reign of sin and death. He delivers us from the just judgment of our sin. He pays the price we could not pay. He delivers us from the dark and sinister powers and the idols of this age. So what need do we have of anything else other than this great and mighty Saviour, Jesus Christ? I wonder if you enjoy fullness of life in him. What fills your life? I know people who've filled their lives with religion, but it's never been filled with Jesus. Filled their lives with good deeds and good things, but they've never been filled with Jesus. Fill their lives with possessions. So unsatisfying. Never been filled with Jesus. Fill their lives with experiences. Things that will give them a buzz. Sex, drink, drugs, violence. Friends, Jesus Christ is the one, the only one, who completes men and women. Well, in Colossae, people were turning the gospel on its head. The way to fullness And forgiveness was by doing this or that or the other, by being religious. Paul says, no, it's by being in Christ. Remembering that you've been made complete in Him. Remembering that you've been united to Him. And remembering that you've been delivered only through Him. Thomas Chalmers, one of the founding fathers of the Free Church, writes this. Let me abide in Christ, and in Him have nourishment and strength. May that prayer be ours today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for all that we discover and experience and come to know in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that He is an all-sufficient Saviour. We thank You that in Him we stand complete. That in Him we can stand before You, knowing that that debt has been cancelled forever. Knowing that we've been delivered from death by by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, help us to be rooting our lives, not in the things of this world, not in the religious idols of this world, not in the false gods of this world, but rooting our lives in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Help us, whoever we are today. You know us, You know our circumstances, whether we're Christians, whether we're not Christians. Lord, help us to look to Jesus Christ and to give up on ourselves and to put our faith in Him, in Christ alone, we pray. Amen. Let's close our service together this morning. We're going to sing a well-known hymn, In Christ Alone, and we'll stand to sing this together. You and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace, this day and always. Amen.